Distractions. Think about that. They're all around us, aren't they? Everywhere. Everywhere you look, everywhere you turn. Distractions. Thank you, people, for your helping me with my sermon illustration this morning. So think about your day today, okay? Just for example, think about your day today. Your sleep was distracted by the sound of what? Your alarm clock, right? Or the neighbor who is plowing their driveway at 6:30 a.m. God bless them. Hey, if they're going to do that, they better come do mine, right? Right? Or our kids distract us at 6:30 in the morning, right? How about driving? Just think about every day driving. All the distractions, right? The billboards, right? The signs that distract us. Today, the snow, the ice that distracts us, right? Hopefully not too much. Distractions. Think about the distractions that come to us. Well, think about the distractions that show up just through technology. Oh, yeah. The little noise your computer makes every time you get an email, right? Your inbox. Which forces you to stop whatever you're doing and check it because it might be from the President of the United States, right? Or the tone that your phone makes every time you get a text message, right? And then you've got all the distractions of everything else with technology. You got social media, right? Facebook, and you've got Twitter. On down the list, distractions are everywhere. Parents, am I right, huh? We love our kids, but sometimes they are a distraction. Don't look at me like that. Yes, they are. Look, moms and dads, are children disturbing us while we, mom and dad, are trying to have some serious conversation? Distractions. And here's the thing. While most of the distractions that we have and experience aren't a very big deal, some of them can cause an awful lot of trouble. Like the time that I was 16 years old and I pulled up in my parents' driveway in my mom's sexy minivan. But I got really distracted looking for the garage door opener that fell down into the floorboard. So I was digging around trying to find the garage door opener, and inadvertently my foot came off the brake pedal and I ended up crashing into the closed garage door. Good news is I got into the garage. The bad news is the damage was pretty bad. Yeah, I ended up having to buy a new garage door. It was horrible. My mom and dad were in the car, like they were like a quarter mile behind me, and I knew they were coming, and I was like, okay, this can't be fixed in 5 minutes. This is bad. And I could say I just came home and it was like this. I have no idea why, but then I don't know how the front of the van turned white. But anyway, yeah, I paid for a new garage door as well. Still paying for it. Anyway, no, distractions. Okay, distractions. Let's focus, Scott. Distractions can be quite a problem and very expensive at times as well. And the reason distractions are such a problem is because when we give into distractions, okay, what's happening? Well, chances are when we give into distractions, what's happening is we are turning our focus off of what's most important. Right? I mean, think about that. That's what distractions do. They cause us to take our focus off of what's most important. Have any of you ever been pickpocketed before? No? We've actually just trained our ushers to pickpocket. No, I'm kidding. Giving's been down a little bit, so we trained our ushers to pickpocket. No, I'm kidding. Listen, no, think about a successful pickpocketer. He distracts you, right, from what's most important, the wallet or your purse, and they take what's there, right? Distractions turn our focus off of what's most important. Which may not be a huge deal, okay, when it's an email alert 5 or 6 times a day, but when that email alert goes off maybe 40 or 50 times a day and it distracts you that many times, then you've got a problem, right? Or how about when that distraction is the distraction of a cell phone or a text message while you're trying to drive, especially on a day like today? Or worse yet, let's make this real personal. How about when that distraction shows up in your home and that distraction shows up and causes you to shift your focus away from your family? Or your spouse, or your children, or sometimes even God, right? Well, today what I want to do is I want to take you to a story in the scripture that is actually about this exact topic, distractions. And if you have your Bibles, go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Now, there's a story here, Luke chapter 10, about two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. Have you heard of them? Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10. Here's the deal. One day, one of the sisters, Martha, extends an invitation to none other than Jesus Christ to come and visit her home. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says this. Now, as they went on their way, he, that's talking about Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So let me pause there and just say real quick, good move on Martha's part. It's good to invite Jesus to your home, right? I mean, if you had the opportunity, I would hope you wouldn't pass that up. Kind of a big deal. And hopefully you would clean your house, get it all ready. But can you imagine Jesus accepting an invitation to your home, right? That's a big deal, all right? This is, I mean, that would be incredible. So Jesus shows up at her home, and the next verse says this, verse 39. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Okay, so there's Mary. Martha, there's Mary. Mary, her sister, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Another good thing here. The story's going pretty well so far. Now, in fact, you know what else this does? This tells us a lot about Jesus. The fact that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus tells us that unlike other spiritual leaders in this culture, Jesus actually encouraged women to study the scriptures. It's one of the things that set him apart. Okay, so here's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She has the posture of a true disciple, and she's absorbing. I mean, she's listening to the rabbi, her teacher. She's listening. She's absorbing every word that Jesus is saying. Martha, on the other hand, well, let's keep reading. Verse 39. But Martha was what? Say it again. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So, listen, she took Adderall. No, I'm just kidding. No. She came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. Now, this is where the story gets a little bit awkward, in my opinion. Kind of awkward, kind of interesting, because think about this. Jesus shows up at the invitation of Martha. Martha invites Jesus, he shows up, yet the one who is really paying attention and honed in and intently listening to Jesus is not Martha, it is her sister Mary. Right? Martha's distracted. Martha's worried. She's missing out on this visit, okay? And so this upsets her. She sees her sister. She's ticked off. She says, look, okay, she's thinking, okay, this is lame, okay? Here I am in the kitchen, you know, I'm trying to get the hors d'oeuvres out of the oven, and you know, Mary's sitting in there, like, just doing nothing. Ooh, look at me, I'm Mary. Jesus' mom's name was Mary, so I don't have to do anything. Ooh, I'll just sit here and do nothing. Because I'm Mary, sheesh, you know? And she said, you know, Martha, what the heck, you know? I mean, lazy sister, leaving me in the kitchen. I'll tell you what she needs. She needs a Jesus dropkick. So she needs, that's right. She needs to be taken care of here. And so what does she do? Well, she does what a lot of us do. She whines to Jesus. And so here's what happened. She said, Jesus, okay, look, my sister, okay, she's lazy. She's, you know, she's not helping me do anything. She's just sitting there while I do all the work. And so, and you know, she's not going to listen to me because I, you know, I'm her sister, but you're Jesus. And she's obviously paying attention to you. So maybe you could tell her, like, hey, get off your butt and help me in the kitchen here. To make yourself useful. And so what does Jesus do? Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, 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 Martha. Martha, that's my grandma's name, Martha. Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Listen to this. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part. Oh, the dagger just went in. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. And so Martha's like, whoa, whoa. Okay, that is not what I was expecting. Okay, first of all, I invited you into my home, so the least you could do is like defend me, right? But no. Jesus, what did Jesus say? He says, Martha, 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 you're distracted by way too many things. You don't get it. How's that? Is that clear enough? You don't get it. Your sister Mary, she gets it. You don't get it. And in fact, your sister has chosen the best thing, okay? She's chosen the one thing that really matters, and it will not be taken away from her, ever. Never take it away. Okay, now I gotta be honest with you. This story, on one hand, I kinda wanna say to Martha, 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 okay, listen, Martha. What were you thinking? It's Jesus. Okay, look, it's a big deal to have President Obama if he's gonna visit your home, big deal. But this is even bigger. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's in your home. You should have thought about this a little bit, right? But then the other side of me, I feel kind of bad for Martha. I'll be honest, I feel bad for her because for one, I have a lot of sympathy for people who get distracted. It happens to my wife all the time. But seriously, I understand. Okay, look, I'm ADHD certified. ADHD. I understand distractions better than anybody else. But seriously, Jesus is in the house. Jesus is there. There's no excuse, okay? He's right there, live and in living color. Yet Martha gets distracted. You have any idea how good that makes me feel? It's encouraging, actually, in some ways. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, Martha, you've become distracted, but your sister Mary, he says in verse 42, Mary has chosen the better part. Mary has chosen. Let's read it together. Ready? Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So here's a question. Why did Mary get it, and why did Martha not get it? Why did Mary get it? I mean, maybe she was really lazy. Maybe she just lucked out with the timing of it all, right? Maybe she always just sits and does nothing. It just happened to be a good day to choose to do nothing because Jesus was there and it looked pretty good. So Jesus was like, okay, that's cool. No, I don't think it was that she was just lazy, okay? Because I don't think Jesus would have commended her laziness. I think Jesus would have said, get off your lazy butt, right? So no, I don't think it's because she was lazy. Let's give Mary more credit than that. Here's what I think. I think the reason that Mary got it, okay, was because she knew, okay? Look, she knew what was really important. She knew what was truly important. She knew the difference between the good things and the great thing. We get those confused a lot, don't we? We get confused between, and we get torn oftentimes between the good thing, all the good things and the great things, right? I love the book Good to Great by Jim Collins, one of my favorite books. And in his book, he starts it out with this great statement. And the statement is basically, good is the enemy to great. We think the enemy to great would be what? Bad, right? Or horrible. No. I think he makes a great point. Good truly is the enemy to great. And see, here's what I think. I think that the reason Mary chose the right thing was because she knew the difference. She knew what was important. And she knew what was great. She knew what was good. And she decided she was going to give herself to what was great. So what happened was she was able, in a way, it was like she had this a way to measure, right? Because she knew what was important, what wasn't, all right? And so she chose. And even though there might have been some things that would have been good for her to do, at the end of the day, she realized that they weren't nearly as good or as important as great as Jesus. Jesus is most important. I mean, think about it. Mary, and here's what happens. This is beautiful. Mary chose to spend less time on things that really didn't matter, which did what? Which freed her up and enabled her to give more of herself to what truly did matter. See, that's what happens in our lives, right? Mary chose to spend less time on the stuff that really didn't matter, which then enabled her to give more of herself to the things that really did matter. It enabled her to give more of her heart and more of her worship to Jesus, more of her devotion. Now, this is a part of the sermon where I would love to be able to stand up here and say, well, you know, as a reverend, pastor, minister who loves God, who believes that he is the most important thing in the world, I just want to tell you guys I am extremely thankful that I can relate much more to Mary's devotion than to Martha's distractions. I just want to tell you I'm very thankful for that, and now I want to talk to you about how you can become more like me. Okay, but I would be totally full of crap if I did that, okay? Because here's the thing, listen. I can't say that to you, because I'm going to tell you why, at least not nearly with that kind of confidence, because here's the thing. Probably, like many of you, I have the tendency to do the exact same thing that Martha did. Exact same tendency. Way more often than I'd like to admit, I find myself giving the best part of my day, the best part of my week, to the things that matter the least. Or to things that definitely are not the most important. I mean, things that might be good things, but that are not necessarily the great thing. Do it all the time. Spending way more time on stuff that at the end of my day, at the end of my week, at the end of my month, at the end of my year sometimes even, really doesn't matter than I do on the stuff that really does. happens all the time. And my guess is I am not alone. My guess is we all understand that. It happens to all of us, all of us. We get distracted. We get off focus. In fact, have you ever noticed how it takes very little intentionality to get distracted? Think about that. I mean, no one ever says, shh, wait, I'm trying to focus. I'm trying to get distracted here. Don't bother me. I'm trying to get distracted right now. Don't bother me. No. You don't have to try to get distracted. Just live your life, right? It takes very little intentionality to get distracted, but it takes a ton of intentionality not to get distracted. I mean, look, that's the case when it comes to almost any area of our lives. It's the case when it comes to our jobs, our productivity in our jobs. It's like that when it comes to our school, our schoolwork, things like that, with our families, our marriages. It happens to churches all the time, happens to organizations. It does not take a lot of intentionality for things to become complex, for things to become a mess, for things to stop being simple and become cluttered. Just live life. That's what happens. That's like the natural tendency for all of us is to get cluttered on all of that because we get distracted, right? We lose focus of what's most important. I mean, it's so easy. And of course, listen, just like with Martha, I'll tell you what, it most certainly creeps in when it comes to our devotion to Jesus, doesn't it? We certainly feel that in our devotion and our worship to Jesus, which, you know, it's funny if you think about it, okay? I mean, considering all the tools that we have at our disposal today to help us in the year 2010, you'd think, which, by the way, is more than any other time in human history, so you would think that, you know, it would be much easier for us to stay focused than it was for Mary or for Martha 2,000 years ago. I mean, think about it. We got everything at our disposal. We got churches, right? Churches everywhere. We got Bibles. We've got teachings on everything. Podcasts, radio. We got TV preachers, which oftentimes distract us and are part of the problem to begin with. But we've got devotionals. We got apps for our iPads, iPods, everything else. And yet we still get distracted. And we get distracted by the exact thing that we would use to not get distracted. You know what I'm saying? It's like we're messed up either way, right? I mean, we still get distracted. We still miss Jesus. Now, when I was a kid, I remember, I know it's be hard for anyone to imagine this would be true, but, you know, I can remember sitting in the classroom at school and hearing the teacher say certain things like, Scott, pay attention. Pay attention. Scott! Stop staring out the window. Well, then don't have any freaking windows then. Because as long as there's windows, I'm looking out them windows because what's going on out there is a lot more exciting than what's happening in here right now, I'll be honest. Stop, Scott, stop staring out the window. I'm not staring out the window. I'm dreaming. I am dreaming right now. So anyway, the scriptures say the same thing to us though, over and over and over again, to stay focused, to keep our attention on what's most important, to stay the course, to resist distractions. Here's one example of that. 1 Peter 5:8. Let's read this one together. Ready? Stay alert. No. Do you see that thing at the end of the word alert? You might know what that is. I don't know because I wasn't paying attention in school, but does anybody know what that is? Exclamation point. What does that mean? Woo! Right? Okay, so let's read how it should properly be read. All right? Ready? Stay alert. Good. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I think it's interesting. It says that he is looking for someone to devour. In other words, he can't devour everyone. He's looking for those he can devour. The writer of Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs 4, verse 20. My child, pay attention. There it is, right? Pay attention. Hone in. Focus. Focus. Pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. See, there's some intentionality here, isn't there? Hone in, focus, pay attention. I love the Message paraphrase of this verse, Proverbs 4:20. Let me just read this to you. Listen to this. Keep vigilant watch over your hearts. That's where life starts. That'd preach, wouldn't it? That'll tweet. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Everything flows out of here. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Remember one time my mom said, Scott, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get those horse things, those blinders, and put them on you. if you could stay focused, okay? Thank God she didn't do that. That would have been horrible. I'll be in counseling right now. Okay. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. I gotta say, thank God the scriptures encourage us over and over and over again to stay focused, because it is so easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted by all the good things in life, but that just aren't the great things. It's easy to, you know, it's also easy to get distracted by some of the very obvious things, and sometimes not so obvious, but things like fear. You know, fear can become a huge distraction in our lives. See, sometimes I think when I hear preachers, like sometimes they'll talk about how if you have fear, you need to hone in on that fear. You need to get that fear out of your life. But you know what I find? I find that oftentimes it's about just moving ahead with fear right there in your face. Good. You know what? Okay, if the fear goes, great, but I could spend a year trying to get rid of this fear and end up doing nothing. Or I can say, yep, there's fear, but I'm plowing ahead anyway, baby. I'm going forward. See, we become distracted by things like fear. I'll tell you what, this last year for me has been a year where God has revealed more to me about fear in my life than at any other time in my life. Things that I never called fear, because you know, don't you think sometimes we call fear everything else but fear, right? We call it everything but instead of what it really is. Sometimes we spiritualize it, right? Well, I just got to use wisdom. I don't want to get out ahead of God. When really God's saying, no, go. I've been waiting for you to freaking go, and you're just scared. And so you're trying to use my own words to excuse your doing nothing, Martha. Anyway, fear distracts us. Temptation distracts us. You know what? But sin distracts us more than anything. The need to have our, immediate gratification distracts us. Do you know that? It distracts us from being patient, from waiting well, right? We got to have it now. I mean, that's why in the scriptures, a guy named Esau, Esau trades his birthright to his brother Jacob for what? A bowl of lentil soup. Seriously, what's the deal right there? Here's what happened. His short-term hunger distracted him from long-term blessing. And we could read that and we could go, that's outrageous. The dude was an idiot, whatever. But you know what? I'll tell you what, it happens to all of us. I think it happens to all of us. We do the same thing. We allow short-term hunger to distract us, and we miss out on long-term blessing that God wants to bring into our lives. And I'll tell you what, if there's any time of the year that we really feel distraction, any time of the year, and I don't think it's coincidence, it is this time of year. I'm going to tell you, if there's any time of the year that we feel this, it is right now. I mean, think about it. Is it any wonder that at the time of year that we tend to get distracted the most is the time of year that we really should be worshiping the most? I mean, think about that for a second. At a time in the year when our lives should be filled with what? Peace and glad tidings of great joy. Well, what happens? Instead, our hearts are oftentimes filled with what? Stress and anxiety, right? For some, it's like just a downright sense of dread. Family parties and shopping and all the stuff we have to do, and work gets crazy. And so instead of being filled with glad tidings of great joy, we're filled with dread and tiredness and stress. Or at a time when our life should slow down, our lives do what? They speed up. At a time in our lives when we should pause more often to be aware of the needs of the people around us, what happens? Instead, we find ourselves driven and distracted by the pace, and stress, and all of that. Can anybody relate to that? Man, I feel it. I feel all. Listen, I don't know about you, but man, as parents of three kids, it seems like every year we say the same thing. This year is gonna be different. Man, I'm so tired of Christmas just going by. And it's like we didn't even have like really the sense of Christmas. It was more like, yeah, we might maybe did a lot of fun things, but did we really hone in and worship Jesus? Did we experience Advent in a unique way? There's been times for me, I'll be really honest, there's been times for me that really the first time that I really honed in was preparing for Christmas Eve. I mean, how about you? You ever show up at Christmas Eve, candlelight? It's like, okay. I mean, thank God that it is a time we can do that, but I wonder how often, like, that's our only time, right? So that's why Advent is weeks long. It should be preparing and experiencing God and worshiping God in a unique way. And so I know for us, like my wife and I, we always, we keep asking, you know, can it be different this year? And I got to say, last couple of years have been pretty different. They've been better. Not what we want to be, but they've been better. And so, and I think there's probably a lot of us that ask that same question. I mean, and you know, can it be different? Instead of getting pulled in all these different directions, instead of getting pulled all over the map by all the distractions that are happening, and instead of our pace, you know, just increasing more and more as we approach Christmas, what would happen? And this, I think, would be a great challenge for us right now as a church community. What would happen if now, just, I mean, we're, what, a couple weeks away from Christmas, what if we just made a decision right now, all of us as a community, that we were going to intentionally resist the pace. And we're going to intentionally resist the push and the craziness, and instead we're going to create intentional moments and opportunities to give more of our hearts and worship to Jesus. I mean, look, and instead of getting sucked into the busyness and even the consumerism of Christmas, what if we were to be intentional? And I'm not saying we don't go to parties and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm not the Grinch, okay? I love these things too. But I mean, what if it's just like, you know what? We're going to also equally make sure that we set aside time. And we're going to be intentional about slowing down and recognizing what's most important. You know, I mean, instead of making Christmas just about buying gifts that are going to be forgotten about in a few months or that'll break or won't even fit in a few months or whatever, what if we became intentional about focusing our attention on giving at least, what if in our gift giving, just one gift, what if we gave one gift that would far outlast Christmas? I mean, after all, think about the gift that is at the center of Advent itself. Think about this for a second. I mean, it's all summed up in a scripture that all of us know, even if you're not a Christian or Christ follower, because you watch football, so you've seen this, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his what? A toaster oven. For God so loved the world. It's a great passage. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only sweater from Banana Republic, J. Crew, right? Hey, God so loved the world that he gave his only iPod. Yes! No, he gave his only son. Okay, that's the ultimate gift, the gift of relationship, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, and not just relationship with each other, but relationship with the creator of the universe himself. See, that's what the essence of Advent is all about, the arrival of what? I mean, what is it we're looking forward to? Is it the arrival of plastic toys? No, it's the arrival of God's son, Jesus. And it is the future, the one day arrival of our King, our Savior. I mean, so this is the ultimate relational gift. If you think about it, it's God's son, Jesus. And see, the huge part of what makes this gift so amazing is that it's a gift that no one else could give you or me. No one else. Okay, this is the epitome of uniqueness. No other father could have intervened. You understand that, right? No other son could have gotten the job done, just Jesus. What a gift. And I love if you back up in John chapter 1, it says this. I mean, this is really what we ought to be excited about. Because, you know, God could have gone about this so many different ways. He could have said, you know, I'm just going to send a 3D hologram of my son down because I don't want him to get hurt or anything, so I'm just keep him here. I'll send a 3D hologram. Or I'll send him down with a special kind of space suit so that nothing can really happen to him, okay? But what does he do? No. Look, John 1:14, the Word, this is talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So this is the incarnation, right? This is God showing us what it would be like if he were to walk and live on this earth, right? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Generous, inside and out, true from start to finish. And I love in verse 16, it says, we all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift after gift. Listen, if you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, you know God just pours out gifts in our lives, doesn't he? I mean, he gives the gift of his presence to those who are lonely. He gives the gift of comfort to those who are grieving, the gift of healing to those who are hurting and who are sick, the gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who are guilty and shamed. See, you know what all those gifts have in common? Here's what it is. They're all unique gifts. They're all one of a kind. No one else can bring those gifts into your life except for Jesus. That's it. And I'll tell you what, this is a perfect time of the year for us to do the exact same thing in our families, with our loved ones. To lavish them with gifts that only we can give, relational gifts, okay? Now, if you've been around the Orchard for a couple years, you've heard us talk about relational gift giving. Relational gift giving. You know what relational gift giving is? It is giving a gift that only you can give. Very simple. I mean, think about the gifts we normally give, okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but with the exception of, I don't know, four gifts, I can hardly even remember what I got for Christmas when I was a kid. And the only reason I remember the four that I remember is because my dad broke them. Hey, son, I'll get that set up for you. Here you go, son. Merry Christmas. Great. And like Venture's not even still, it's not even open on Christmas. Zares ain't open on Christmas Day. Thanks, Dad. Ames, not open. Monkey Wards, not open. No, but I don't know about you, but I don't remember most of the gifts I got as a kid, right? Huh? But I'll tell you what I can remember. I can remember the interactions around those gifts, especially those. I can remember the time spent with my mom, my dad, my sister, my cousins. Yes, even my uncle. I remember, but that's what I remember the most, the gift of time, the gift of relationship, the gift of creating memories. I'd be willing to bet it's the same for you, right? I mean, really, what do you remember? I'd be willing to bet, and don't agree with this because the person who gave you gifts last year might be sitting next to you, but I'd be willing to bet that most of you couldn't even name more than one or two gifts that you received last year for Christmas. Don't agree. But it's true, right? I mean, think about it, let alone what we received as kids. See, probably for most of us, the greatest memories and the thing we remember the most is not the toys or the sweaters or whatever it is. The greatest memories is the time spent and the experiences with the people we love. Let me tell you something, parents, it's going to be the exact same way with our kids, our children. Okay? The greatest memories that our kids will have one day, grandparents, same thing. Aunts, uncles, listen, the greatest memories are not necessarily going to be the sweaters or the video games or the iPads or the iPods. And I'm not saying, I know the kids in here right now are getting mad at me for saying this because they're like, crap, man, my dad's going to make me like a little photo album or something. No, listen, I'm not saying that all those things are bad, like the iPads, the iPod. Look, I mean, I want one of all those things too, okay? But listen, the presents that they're going to remember the most will be the ones that have your presence behind it. As a part of it, okay? Your gift of time, all right? A gift that's centered on your love, on your relationship. I'm gonna tell you, you wanna know the gifts that are most important to me in my life, the ones that really stick out to me? They're not the sweaters and all that kind of stuff. I'll tell you what one of them is in my office here on the wall is a set of paintings that my daughter Elise did when she was a little girl. She's 11 years old today, by the way. Sorry. No, but a set of paintings that my daughter did when she was a little girl, my wife framed them, gave them to me as a Christmas gift one year. I have no idea what the pictures are of. Very abstract. But but they mean the world to me. Oh, I'll tell you, another one is in my desk at home, in my study, I have a pocket watch that was given to me by my father, that was given to him by his father. You know, my son the other day is walking around, Dad, what's this? Ooh. That will not be yours if you keep doing that, all right? I guess it was probably about 3 months ago, a widow in our church, she came up to me and she gave me this little, this little pocket knife. And it's a pocket knife, you know, but she gave me this pocket knife. She said, I want you to have this. It was my husband's, and I had buried her husband maybe about a couple years ago, and she wanted me to have this. She said, you know, my husband always loved you and supported you, and they were part of this church for years, and that sits on my bookshelf at home. It's just a pocket knife, but you know what that means? I mean, it's such a beautiful gift. I think it was last year, somebody in the church, they gave me a little memory book thing that looks, it's in the shape, it looks like a Starbucks cup. She actually used like Starbucks material and made this thing. And I tried to drink it when I got it. No, I'm kidding. But it was beautiful. But inside of it are all these pictures and people. All these people wrote down ways that their lives have been impacted through my leadership. And I tell you, I just read that and just, you know, was so moved by that. That's one of the most beautiful gifts I've ever received. You know, I've got paintings at home. My wife took art classes recently and did a set of paintings that sit above my desk in my office. And I mean, see, these are the kind of things. I mean, there's a relationship there. These are gifts that could have only been given to me by those people. And they were gifts that only they could give. Now, some of you might remember a couple years ago, we challenged our church community to embrace and to focus more on relational gift giving than on traditional gift giving. And we said, you know, what if instead of running out and, you know, just spending money on the typical gifts, and which caused many of us just to get into debt, and then we have a horrible January, horrible February, and we buy these things that are going to break or they're going to be forgotten about. What if instead we focused our hearts and our attention on giving each other gifts that will far outlast the season? And so we tried that, and it was beautiful. And we did that in fact, there's families here that have done that every year now, and it's been a part of their tradition. And we said, you know, for some that meant, okay, taking one gift out of the must-have list and giving each other a relational gift in lieu of that. And maybe you've got your Christmas shopping pretty well done, I mean, which would be probably most of the ladies, but and the men, you haven't probably. And so this is something you could do very easily now, because you don't have any other ideas anyway. But you know, I mean, what if you, so one family, they gave the gift of an afternoon together sledding, and then just as a family sipping hot cocoa together by the fire and just having a great time together. Another family, they went out and bought these washable window paints for their kids, and they spent a couple hours painting Christmas pictures on their windows at home. Washable paint, okay? My son doesn't understand that language, but anyway, or someone shared about how they gave a pound of coffee along with an invitation to come over to their home and have coffee together, you know? And someone else, they gave their parent a Starbucks card. They wrote a letter thanking them for all the sacrifices they made throughout the years. In fact, I think they ended up taking them to coffee and giving them that letter. I remember there was someone else, they said that one of those years, they wanted to do the same, something similar to that, but they realized they didn't have, what they really needed to do was write a letter of forgiveness. And so they wrote a letter of forgiveness and took their mom or dad out and just read this letter to them. And I mean, what a gift they gave them for Christmas. See, what we're talking about here is resisting the distractions that show up in our lives and to keep us from the things that are most important. And I'll tell you, what greater time of the year to be intentional? What greater time of the year to be intentional? What greater way than by giving gifts that truly come from the heart and that really reflect the ultimate relational gift, which is Jesus? I mean, so that's what relational gift giving is all about. It's giving a gift that only you can give. And it really is just doing this. It's saying, okay, who are the most important people in my life? Who are the most important people, you know, and what's my relationship with them? For some, I'm a father. That sounds weird. For many of them, I'm a father. That would be weird. But anyway, no. I'm a son or a brother, husband, wife, or whatever. What can I give them that no one else can give them? What is it? What is a unique gift that I can give that person that can really only come from me? So here's the deal. Let me say this. I think a lot of people, they think, well, my time, who wants my time? My time is not important. But here's the thing. We are all unique, which means that even giving someone a gift as simple as my time is a very unique gift, okay? Because the only person that can give your time to someone is you, right? No one can give that person my time except for me, right? And I mean, listen, fathers, let me tell you something, okay? No one else can give your kids what you can give them. No one else. No one else can give them. No Boy Scout leader or Cub Scout leader or church leader or school teacher, and thank God for all these kinds of leaders, but none of these people can give your kids what you are able to give them. No one. And it's the same way in friendships. There's something unique, something valuable that you have that you can give others. And see, that's why the gift of time is truly a beautiful gift, because you are the only one who can give your time to someone else. So don't discount how meaningful that can be. So think about this. Who are the most important people in your life? What is your relationship with them? And what can you give them that no one else can? What is a unique gift that can only come from you? So to help you do this, what we've done is we put together a tool that we're going to put into your hands on your way out, and it's just a sheet that is filled with different ideas of how you can do this. And we want to encourage you as you think of ideas, maybe share them on Facebook. But let's do this. I mean, what would happen if we all just said as a community, we're just going to do this one gift this year that's going to be relational. You know, maybe it's going to on a trip together as a family to create a memory. You know, maybe it's saying, you know, instead of spending money on all these things that aren't going to last, what if we just go a ski trip and create a memory? It's not about not spending money. Maybe it is about spending money, but it's about spending it wisely and in a way that builds memories and relationships. So we'll give you that on your way out. And listen, this isn't about, I know, like, if there, you know, some of you, look, this isn't about going home and unwrapping all the presents under the tree and returning them back to the store because a pastor did one of those sermons, made everybody feel crappy for buying all the gifts and put a damper, you know. No. But it is about challenging you to consider giving even just one gift like this to the people that you care about the most. You know what it is? Here's what it is. It's about doing just like Mary. Think about it, it's about doing just like Mary, spending less on the things that truly don't matter, which in turn makes it possible to give more of the things that do matter. And I'll tell you, ultimately, here's what I think. Just like Jesus said to Mary, as she sat down at his feet, Martha's distracted, Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, she's sitting there worshiping her Savior, and I think that just like Jesus said, that this is about giving a gift that will never, ever, ever, ever be taken away. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Now, we're just going to take about 2 minutes, maybe three. I'm just going to ask that no one gets up right now. I just want you to sit for a second, because I think the worst thing in the world would be that we just leave here today and just go on our way and not really take a moment just to process this and ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? And just to give, I think just to give the Holy Spirit a moment to just to speak to us. And so would you just take a second right where you're at? What I want to do is read a passage of Scripture to you. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. And just listen to these words as you reflect. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you had all your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. Now, as you sit for just a moment, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Are there things that have been distracting you from this message? Are there some places in your life that God's been wanting to intersect with or to make headway in? Maybe you've been distracted and you haven't given that part over to him. Or maybe another way to ask that question is what's distracting you from experiencing Jesus in every area of your life right now? What's distracting you from experiencing Jesus in every area of your life right now? Maybe for some of you, it's fear. You've been so focused on the fear that you've not been able to be obedient. Or you've been so focused on trying to get the fear out of your life instead of considering that maybe you're to move forward with that fear screaming in your face. Maybe for others of you, it's doubts. And you feel like if you could just overcome all your doubts and have just and somehow come up with enough faith, then you can really move forward with Jesus. But you're forgetting that Jesus said all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. Do you have that much at least? I mean, what if you were just to offer that much? And so you live with the tension of doubts and you live with the tension of fears and you say, I'm going to step forward anyway. Maybe for some of you, it's religion and you've been beat up by religion. And so it's a big deal that you're even sitting in this room today. Maybe for others of you, it's grief, it's pain, and you are just tired. Well, here is the invitation that Jesus gives all of us today. These are his words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Would you just right now receive the presence of Jesus in your life? Would you just open your hearts to him? Would you let him love you? Would you let him forgive you? Would you let him embrace you? Just receive his presence right now. God, thank you so much for giving us moments like this. Just to sort of, I guess, hit the pause button and to just get quiet and to recenter our hearts, recenter our focus on you. And I am so convinced that as we choose to do the same thing that we saw Mary do, we choose to spend less on the things that don't matter, and we choose to give more to the things that do matter. I thank God we are making, just like Mary, we're making the better choice. May we experience a Merry Christmas, not a Martha Christmas, a Merry Christmas. And God, this Christmas, I think by saying no to overspending and or to whatever it might be, buying gifts that maybe won't really matter, or by saying yes even to just one relational gift to one another, and saying yes to a very ancient way of expressing love, God, the beauty of it is that we have a chance to connect with the story of Advent in ways that we have always hoped. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for leading the way. Together, as your people, as your community, we ask these things and we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen.